The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse.
The beast.
We're told in the book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the foggy heartland of America, I am Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Boy, I get it. It is foggy out there. And froggy, because I'm sure that our little tree frogs are still somewhere hiding on that deck.
Yes. Welcome. It's October 31st of 2015, and kind of a 50s-ish day here in the Ozarks with a fine mist out there sprinkling down. And I'm sure the tree frogs are enjoying it.
I'm sure they're loving it. And the cool thing is it's not in the temperature 50s. We've gone back to the 1950s.
Yes. Tail fans, pompadour.
It's great. Poodle skirt. Yeah, got it all going.
Totally awesome.
Yeah, and Sam's, you know, he's got, you know, the ducktail, you know, haircut going on and a leather jacket, and he's got a motorcycle out back.
Yeah, so welcome for joining. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today. Boy.
Wake up, honey.
Yeah, and more coffee. More coffee.
Yeah.
Today, being October 31st, it is the day that the culture around us celebrates Halloween.
Which, of course, is based on, well, depending on who you ask, it is based on the eve, the evening before, All Saints Day.
Right.
All Hallows Eve.
Right.
All Saints Day, of course, is a traditionally a Catholic day that you celebrate the day for all the saints. But you know what? It would be nice if it really were a day, you know, even November 1st, if that were a day that we really could celebrate in a truly Christian fashion. But the fact is that Halloween and going back to Gaelic and Celtic traditions that most of us in America hail from,
mm-hmm.
and possibly back to even further pagan roots, this is not a day that you want to, as a Christian, celebrate it the way that the world wants us to celebrate it. You and I were on SciFriday this past week and mm-hmm. talking about ways that we can, as Christian parents and grandparents, sorry to keep plosiving all over the place, but can't do anything about it. If there are ways that we can help children still enjoy the festival, that the season that's going on around them, all their friends at school are doing it, all their
right.
friends, you know, in the neighborhood are doing it, and still use it as a teaching opportunity. And you have to be so careful, because honestly, a three-year-old is not going to understand why he can't dress up and go get candy
right.
like his friends. But there are ways that you can have festivities at your church and make it a harvest celebration. And even that, I know, gets into questions, because oftentimes harvest celebrations also go back to pagan rites.
Yeah.
But you don't have to emphasize that.
No. And there were festivals commanded for the Jews, for them to bring in the first of the harvest, the first fruits
yes.
of harvest. So that's not totally unbiblical.
It really depends
on how you approach it.
I agree. And I think that you can use that as a teaching spot to go and learn, especially as kids get older.
Yeah.
Go to the Old Testament and let's study some feasts.
Yes, exactly. So, you know, we made some comments about alternative costumes, for example, that parents might use.
Instead of vampires.
Instead of vampires and werewolves and things, which are based on creatures that, according to legend, consumed human flesh and or
yeah.
blood, which are absolutely forbidden in the scriptures. There's nothing Christian about a child dressing as Dracula or even the more modern iterations of the vampire and werewolf legend, which have been totally rehabilitated in pop culture,
mm-hmm.
thanks yeah. to the Twilight Saga, the Vampire Diaries, and the Vampire, what's the other? There's a series at Vampire Chronicles, Van Rice. Vampire Diaries is the more
yeah.
modern television show.
Yeah.
So I got them reversed. But more often than not, in modern culture, vampires and werewolves are portrayed as sympathetic characters, which was not the way they were portrayed even 100 years ago.
Sympathetic and super sexy, which actually did. The glamour of the vampire actually did start around the end of the 19th, turn of the 20th centuries with plays that were based on the book Dracula. And Bela Lugosi made quite a career for himself on stage. Women would swoon when they went to see that play. And then, of course, he was cast as the sexy vampire in the film version of Dracula.
Right. And that kind of got him typecast, though, because then ever after he was portrayed, he was really couldn't do anything outside of horror.
No, that's true.
And he wound up in, he was in the 1941 Wolfman movie with Lon Chaney Jr. As the vampire, or rather the werewolf that bites Lon Chaney Jr., Larry Talbot, the name of the character, and turns him into a werewolf. And he wound up in The Bride of Frankenstein. And just, you know, by the end of his life, he was doing cheesy horror films for horrible directors like Ed Wood.
I know. It's really kind of sad.
Because Bela Lugosi was really a wonderful actor.
But, he really was. And ultimately, you know, I just, my prayer is that we all need Christ.
Yeah.
We really do. So anytime there's something that like this that comes along, rather than just close the door and say, you can't do this because, like I said, 2-3-year-old, they're not going to understand. They get a little older, then you can start explaining it.
Right.
But start when they're really young and say, we're going to have an alternative to this.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to go along with the crowd, but you can observe it in some way. That crazy cat lady costume is one I saw on Facebook, which
that
I thought
really
was kind of cute.
Yeah, that was really cute. And so, you know, we are certainly not endorsing Halloween.
No,
anything,
we are not.
Yeah, I mean, in fact, for On a View from the Bunker, the last, 5 years, I've done interviews and discussions about why the holiday is not a Christian holiday, why we Christians should really step back and think about whether we should go along with the culture just to avoid having that difficult conversation with our children.
Right.
Because it is kind of awkward. I mean, the kids, as you say, don't understand when they're 3, 5, 7, you know, all their friends are dressing up as all of these things. When you get into, you know, like 10, 11, 12, and the young ladies are suddenly taken with, you know, Edward Cullen from the Twilight Zone.
Yeah.
And they want to be Bella, or they want.
And that happens in a lot of households.
In a lot of Christian households.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
So we just need to think about that. And we have certain freedom in Christ. Okay, we know that from the New Testament, that we have certain freedoms in Christ to do things. We're not following a list of rules. Let's put it that way. But just because
which
we
makes it tricky,
right? Because even though we are free to do certain things, there are certain things that while we are free to do, we should not do. Okay, that's where it gets tricky. It's not as easy as simply following a checklist. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Do this. 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 And that's, and then you're all good, and then you can go to heaven. No, we're given two basic commands: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Exactly.
And
these begin after you have developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
In that you've accepted the gift of salvation that He is offering to all.
Mm-hmm. And the law is still there it's still relevant in that it is a moral compass and serves to convict us of, it's God's standards of holy behavior, but they were the shadows that pointed to the reality, and the reality is Christ and Him crucified. So,
amen to that.
Yeah. Sometimes it involves a little more thought than, and you know, thinking is hard. It is.
Well, speaking of Halloween, there is an asteroid that's doing a flyby today about 1.3 lunar distances away. So it's relatively close.
Yeah.
When you figure that the moon is in our orbit, it's a captive satellite, natural satellite, which, of course, still reminds me of that Shopping Channel experience.
Yes, the moon is a planet.
The moon is a planet. What do you mean? Anyway, this asteroid was only discovered recently here in 2015, in fact, about a month ago. And it was discovered in a very odd part of space. Scientists now believe that this asteroid is a dead comet. And here's the thing. It looks like a skull.
Yeah, when you see the grainy image, which is the best that they could do, I believe, because of the
It's microwaves that are bouncing back.
Right, and it's not very luminous, so you don't really get a real an image in visible light.
Right.
What you're seeing are the shadows coming back from the microwaves that are bounced off of it. But you're right, it does look like a skull in space. It's been dubbed Asteroid Spooky because it's flying by on Halloween, of course. But the fact that the image looks like a skull is even weirder.
It really is real.
I think that'll be the picture that will accompany the show notes at PIDradio.com.
It will have to be.
Yeah. So it is truly bizarre. Interesting that they're calling this perhaps a dead comet, a comet that had outgassed all of its luminous gases.
Yeah, and I'm not really sure how they're making that decision based only on their measurements so far. But, yeah, it's an interesting theory.
Mm-hmm. Well, I suppose
Comet Lovejoy after it's had all the partying the next morning.
That's the other thing that's really interesting. Now, Comet Lovejoy was, and I think I mentioned on Skywatch TV that it was the brightest since the Hale-Bopp comet in 1999. Hale-Bopp was actually 1997. I was off by a couple of years.
Oh, honey, that's pretty close for just from memory.
Pulling it out of my head.
Yeah.
Well, it was
with all that stuff that's stuffed in your head.
It was kind of stuck in there. I had to use the strainer to get it out, and it was mixed in with some other things. Chicago Cubs lineup from 1969, and old songs that just
important
a lot of flotsam
stuff.
And jetsam, and random bits of trivia. But anyway, it is weird. I'm sorry I wasn't paying attention to this toward the end of last year and early this year. We were kind of preoccupied with trying to wrap up business in Illinois and get ready to move. So
we were busy.
Yeah, the comet was actually pretty visible last winter. But they've determined now that what's causing a lot of the, what's in the tail of the comet is a lot of alcohol, not just alcohol, but ethyl alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
the kind you would drink along with a simple sugar. So basically, Comet Lovejoy is spewing cocktails out into space.
It's very popular.
It's very strange. But of course, as you pointed out on Skywatch TV, the meme then is, oh, look, organic chemicals. That means that life began on Earth because a comet filled with organic chemicals smashed into the planet and became us. No.
Not so much.
Yeah.
Well, speaking of space, a report came out on October 1st of this year, or somewhere in there, from the Planck, based on information collected by the Planck Space Telescope at the European Space Agency, that super bright spots are appearing in data, and a group of scientists at Cal Institute of Technology, California Institute of Technology, led by Ranga Ramchari, have decided that it's an indication, when I say super bright, 4,500 times brighter than they expected.
Huh.
That's really bright. This data, they think, means that a neighboring universe is bumping into ours.
Oh, interesting. So we're getting into this higher dimensions thing again.
Yeah, this multiverse thing.
Yeah. That is interesting. Now, I've not seen any stories because we talked about this. I don't know if we talked about it on PID Radio or on Skywatch TV, but the Large Hadron Collider trying to find, in an experiment this past week, evidence of higher dimensions, trying to create microscopic black holes.
Yeah.
I haven't seen anything yet on the results of that experiment.
Well, neither have I, but then I've been looking at other things all week long, so there you go. In fact, this story that I'm looking at, about the possibility of bumping into a parallel universe, lists it as a consequence of, quote, cosmic fist bumps. I don't want to think about that.
All right. Hey, dude, universe, cool. Well, speaking of bright spots, something that has been in the news and kind of fallen out of the news for a while is back in the news as the Dawn probe launched by NASA is getting ready to land on the dwarf planet Ceres. Ceres is the largest body in the asteroid belt.
Right.
And they've spotted a couple of luminescent areas in a big crater, and they haven't yet figured out what's going on here. Of course, UFO researchers, the true faithful who believe that, life exists out there and that's why we have life here, are saying it's the evidence. It is evidence of extraterrestrial life. They've also supposedly found a tower and a pyramid on Ceres. I'm surprised they haven't found, more like the Buddha that was discovered.
Or a whole pile of left socks.
Yeah. It's where all the left socks have gone. The Dawn spacecraft has started a maneuver to drop to within 235 miles of the surface of Ceres. They hope to get a closer look at that bright spot inside the crater, which is called Okator. Maybe I'm pronouncing it wrong. O-C-C-A-T-O-R. Ocater, Ocater. Anyway, the brightest of the spots right smack in the middle of this crater. It's about the crater itself is about 60 miles wide and 2 miles deep. Big hole in the ground. And they're not sure what it could be. They've speculated ice, salt deposits, volcanic flows, or a geyser. They weren't expecting to see it there. The universe is a lot more, a lot stranger than people give it credit for. But, yeah, of course, again, whenever there's something unusual that pops up like this out there in space, there is a small cadre of very vocal people who are saying, aha, aliens. So we'll just
and the more you say it, the taller your hairdo gets. I'm going to move to a story out of, let's see, it's out of San Diego. And it's about a topic that we often discuss, not only on here, but also in Sci Fridays, and that is robotics. A UC San Diego team, University of California San Diego team, has decided that they are going to use what they're calling, quote, see, think, do, unquote, technology to create the next generation of service robots for your home. This is going to be meeting a need for older folks who have retired and need someone to watch after them. They are partnering with Northrop Grumman, which is going to be making the computer chips. The campus has already lined up support from Qualcomm and Northrop Grumman. Northrop Grumman makes UAVs.
Yeah.
Qualcomm.
Big defense contractor.
Yeah. Qualcomm is looking for a new market for its computer chips. So this see, think, do robot is supposed to watch you and discern what mood you are in and what your needs are based on your body movements, the sound of your voice, the look of your face.
Facial recognition software. I see.
Well, not just that know who you are, but I can see that you're sad.
Well, yes. Going beyond just recognizing identity, but determining your mood.
Yeah. And what a lot of people don't realize that is that recognition software has gone way past looking at the computer points and the data points of your face. It is also looking at your gait, the shape of your body, the way you, you know, the gait being the way you walk, the way you exit and enter a vehicle. A lot of things that are enabling, well, we'll just say government entities with alphabet names that are trying to figure out who you are when you are moving through a crowd. They may not be able to see your face, but some stories I have read, some reports say that they can tell with 90% accuracy that you are you just by looking at you walking away from a camera.
Yeah, it's we're getting closer to the day when the computer that was fictionalized in the movie Eagle Eye,
Aria,
is going to be a reality. Something that can identify you, not just from biometric data from your face, but as you say, your gait and other characteristics. We've been watching the television series, getting caught up on the television series Person of Interest, which is in its fifth season now. We didn't start watching it until recently.
Yeah, I think it's going to fifth, but I'm not sure that the fifth season is aired yet. I think Netflix picked it up.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it was on NBC, I believe.
CBS?
Okay.
But I saw something online this morning about Netflix and the fifth season, so I don't really know if that means Netflix will or will not stream it, but I couldn't find, I found at the font of all knowledge, Wikipedia, listing names for the first several episodes in season five, but a to-be-announced air date.
Ah, okay. All right. If you're not familiar with the series, it stars Michael Emerson, who was in the series Lost, Jim Caviezel, who's done a number of things, probably most prominent.
Including The Prisoner, but he was also in Passion of the Christ.
Right, yeah. That's probably the most prominent thing he's done. He's also started a movie about your hometown, Madison.
I know, Madison, and if you haven't seen that, you need to.
Yeah.
A lot of it is really sort of made up, but you get to see my hometown.
Yeah, at a time when Sharon was living there. So look for her in the background, or at least the fictionalized, the extra. We're picking out extras and saying that was probably
actually
her.
Actually, that summer I was actually hanging out in some of the pits. So I had gotten to know quite a number of the people who were on the committee. So I got to hang out with some of the drivers.
But Jim Caviezel and Michael Emerson, Emerson's a computer genius who's created a system very much like Aria. It basically observes everything and everybody and identifies threats. The original concept of this machine was to identify threats to national security, but he was disturbed because the machine was also identifying threats to individuals considered unimportant.
Yes,
by the government. But he was really disturbed that that there were individuals who were about to either commit a bad act or who were to be the victim of something bad. And so he found this man with a specific set of skills, kind of like the character Liam Neeson plays in the Taken movies. He's got these unique skills and abilities, and they go to work basically trying to save people from what's about to happen. But we're getting close to a day when a machine like the one in Person of Interest or Eagle Eye is plausible.
Well, it may it's even already exist,
right,
because would it let us know if it did?
Well, no, it'd be smart enough not to let us know because it would recognize that we would probably freak out and try to unplug it.
Yeah.
But it's certainly been the goal of DARPA for a long time, the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. So, yeah.
I want to say one thing, and then we need to go to a story that we need to address because it occurred this morning.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm just going to go to this next one because it links in with the idea of a sentient machine of some kind. Because autonomous UAVs, unmanned mm-hmm. aerial vehicles, that get to make choices in the field of how they're going to deal with an overall goal. Okay, my goal is kill as many enemy
yeah.
as possible.
Right, right.
My goal is find this person. And is that the person? Yeah, looks like him to me.
Mm-hmm. Close enough.
Yep. Well, there's a video online of what's being called a UFO, and it really is, unless it has now been identified, it's truly an unidentified flying object. But it looks to me like it's a drone that's shaped like a butterfly.
Uh-huh.
And this is not unusual because insectoid-shaped drones have been around for decades.
Right, right. And we had, I think, mentioned previously that we worked with a young lady whose husband at the time was an engineering student at a Midwestern university.
Mm-hmm.
And he was involved in a challenge among engineering students at this university to create a small insect-sized drone.
Yeah, and of course, I've been reading Area 51 by Annie Jacobson and mm-hmm. now Operation Paperclip book, and these drones, they go all the way back to the 1950s.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Again, the point being that as we find out about them, as these technologies are made public, we learn that, wow, drones, they've been in use since since Vietnam,
you know,
back in the 60s. How about that? We only learned about them after as we got involved in the second Gulf War.
Yeah, that's the first I heard. Well, what was so weird for me on finding this story the other day about the what appears to be a butterfly that's mechanical was I had just been in our front yard and looked up. I was walking Sam and I saw what looked like a butterfly, but it was so high in the sky, it would have to have been a butterfly that was about 10 inches across.
Small pterodactyl.
Possibly.
They're watching us. We have seen some rather large moths here. We've seen
and it could have been a moth. Yeah.
We've seen a number of Luna moths here since coming to the Ozarks.
Yeah.
So and those things are pretty big. But
this was pretty big.
Larger.
Would have been like about like this.
Yeah. Bird sized.
Bat sized.
Well, could have been a bat. I'm pretty sure.
During the day.
Well, okay. Maybe not a bat.
It moved like a butterfly, but again, it was high enough that it shouldn't have appeared. It looked about the size of my fist, mm-hmm. and it was easily several hundred feet up.
Wow. Wow. But those are the types of things that are being employed by government agencies and militaries to try to get more eyes on targets, whether the target is a perceived domestic threat for surveillance or an enemy hiding inside of urban warfare is brutal. And if you can get eyes around corners or inside buildings where your soldiers that might house combatants that could pose a threat to your soldiers, there is value to that. I understand that. I get that. But certainly those are tools that will be of great use to a future one world government and trying to keep all of us in line. The story that you mentioned this morning is a sad one, and there are potentially some geopolitical implications to it. And that is the crash of a Russian jetliner that went down over the Sinai Peninsula, which is under the control nominally of the Egyptian government, but also and this is potentially significant, although we don't know this for a fact, has seen a lot of activity by rebels connected to the Islamic State.
Yeah, and ISIS has now claimed that they brought it down. And, of course, Russia is saying, no, you didn't. Apparently, yeah. There's enough data that indicates that it may have been either pilot error or some technical difficulty. But it did indeed come down, and I'm sorry, but everybody on board that plane has now moved on to the eternal aspect of his or her life.
Yeah.
And some of those were kids.
224 passengers were on board. The Russian government confirming that all aboard were killed.
Yeah, and we're so sorry, and our prayers and thoughts go out to the whole family and friends of all those who were on board. You know, Vladimir Putin is making waves in the Middle East, and he is positioning himself as not only the military savior, but also the religious savior in some ways of Christians in the area.
Yeah. Putin, a couple of weeks ago, if you missed the announcement, at a press conference with the patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church, essentially declared holy war against Muslim extremists, rebels against the Syrian government of Bashar al-Assad, specifically the Islamic State. But they're also targeting a lot of the so-called friendly rebels that we've been airdropping weapons to and ammunition to in northern Syria. The complication there, potential complications, could really be prophetic. Or fulfillment of prophecy. Let me put it that way. Prophetic is not proper use of that word. Because we could be drawing the United States, our government could be positioning the U.S. to be drawn into a conflict on the ground in Mesopotamia against Russia, against Iran, against other Islamic nations. You know, the Turks are involved there. They don't like the fact that we've been arming the Kurds. We've been trying to get around the fact that, we dropped weapons to the Kurds, but we really meant it to go to the Arab rebels that were supporting there. It's really a convoluted web. And sadly, the only real winners are the ones who are building the weapons and ammunition, you know, manufacturing the implements of war. They're the only winners.
Yeah.
I mean, 4.5 million people in Syria have been left homeless, which is why there is such a flood of emigrants heading toward Europe and eventually to the United States in some cases.
Yeah.
And that's leading to all sorts of demographic shifts in Europe.
I have my hand up because there's another aspect to this that gets back to the patriarch of the Russian church, and that is that he is meeting soon with the Pope. The Vatican and his people have been talking, and this comes at a time when the Vatican is trying to draw in a lot of other denominations, a lot of other church leaders to sort of, there's a call to Catholics to come home. There's a call within certain denominations that, who is the Archbishop from England who, or the Bishop, I mean, Tony something, who died in a motorcycle crash, actually.
Yes.
Who was representing Kenneth Copeland and other leaders from that sort of.
Tony Palmer,
thank you. This call to align with the Catholic Church and create a massive world religious body. And the fact that the Russian Orthodox leader is going to meet ostensibly with the Pope, that's pretty significant for me, especially since Vladimir Putin essentially says, hey, you know, we're big buds.
Mm-hmm.
I'm essentially so totally into this guy's corner. It's the opposite of what he stood for before Russia became Russia again. Mm-hmm. When it was the USSR and he was part of the KGB, it was very antithetical.
Mm-hmm.
So for Vladimir Putin to be posing like this, it's extraordinary.
Yeah. I never thought I would live to see the day when Russia would be positioned as the defenders of Christendom.
Yeah. Because we're trying to keep these shorter, I'm going to end this with a story that I bet you didn't see, and you need to know about it, because Russian scientists, again, Russia and science, are training monkeys to fly to Mars.
What could possibly go wrong?
Nothing. Super monkey go. Russian scientists are preparing four monkeys to travel to Mars. They are learning how to use a joystick to operate certain controls so that they can actually sort of fly this vehicle.
Push the right.
To Mars.
Yeah.
It's part of learning how to get a human colony set up on Mars.
Yeah.
And with Russia making this announcement, it just takes me back to those 1957 or so days when Sputnik went up and people at the CIA and at the Space Administration, whatever it was called, wasn't called mm-hmm. NASA back then, but they were all spewing
yeah.
all over the room because of Sputnik.
Exactly. That's what led to the creation of DARPA. We got taken by surprise with this one. We're not going to let it happen again.
Exactly. So think about those monkeys today. When you're having a bad day, picture the poor little monkey being told, no, no, do it this way.
Yeah. Press the right button to fire the afterburners and get a banana. It's, oh, what a world. What a world.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
Well, again, as we record this on the 31st of October, just remember, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And while we're surrounded by symbols of the occult around us today, just consider that even as Jesus called the enemy, the God of this world, we are behind enemy lines. And our job is to hold territory until he comes.
Amen.
So until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.